Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Happy, happy, happy. Let me bring your attention to something that hopefully you have in your bulletins. There's some green flyers, little cards there, and a revolution training schedule. On July 4th, we are having a crusade at the Coors Amphitheater with Kurt Franklin and POD. So you should have advertising. It's a free event. We have 20,000 seats or capacity for 20,000 people. And we are advertising this and partnering with churches all around San Diego. We have over 100 churches that are partnering with us. So we appreciate a few things. One, that you would pass these cards out and be praying about who you're going to invite. Do you have a prayer card in your hand? Is there a prayer card in there? No? Yes? Okay. Some do, some do. This, it should say in the back, prayer card. Yes or no? Okay. Well, you should have a prayer card. We want to encourage you to be praying for people that you would bring. About 80% of people who come to events like this are brought by somebody. So we appreciate you start praying for somebody you want to bring. It's on the 4th of July. It starts at 3 o'clock. We'll have BMX bikes and a bunch of pre-show activities. And then at 6:30, we'll have Kurt Franklin POD play. And then we'll have a gospel message, fireworks, etc. Outside, there'll be tables with a bunch of stuff that we would appreciate you take and pass out to all the people you know. And then we have a volunteer schedule. If you could take that white piece of paper out. We expect, especially because POD is so popular, POD is actually a rock band. POD stands for Payable on Death. They're from here in San Diego. And we expect, because of their involvement, that a lot of non-Christian people are going to come just to hear them. And so we're anticipating a high percentage of non-Christians. We need 2,000 to 3,000 volunteers to not only work the parking lot, work all the pre-show activities and be security or ushers and greeters. We need altar call counselors. So we would appreciate y'all praying about being a counselor or volunteer in some capacity and attending just one of these trainings. You can go to any one of these sites and attend one of these trainings. You only have to go to one. It'll be a couple hours or so. Actually says, I think, an hour and a half training, and volunteer. Again, this is an outreach to the non-Christian community. It's going to be a great time, but the whole purpose is to bring non-Christians in and get them saved, and it's going to happen when Christians invite them, and then we minister to them. Then when they get saved, we're going to take all the names and disseminate them to the churches. So we're asking all the churches in San Diego to send volunteers so these people can go to all their churches. This is not just for us, it's for the whole community. And so a couple things. One, be praying about who you can bring. And if you can't come, be just praying for people to come there and be saved. We have posters and cards and yard signs outside. If you could take that stuff, spread it around San Diego. And if you're from another church in San Diego, Orange County, anywhere in a couple of hours, take that stuff to your church and please get that out to your church and youth groups, college groups, etc. Amen? Amen. Let's put that away. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word. Let's see your pens. Your lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. First book in the Bible, book of beginnings. Say amen if you're happy to be alive today. Amen. If you're not happy to be alive, we pray that God would bring you joy, that you would not want to die. Sometimes we all want to die. Just get it over with. Go to heaven. I'm telling you. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a great reason to be alive, that you give us hope, peace, and vision, and purpose. Thank you that you give us peace that surpasses all understanding, even when things aren't going right in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say they had something against you, and as they began to tell you why you offended them or why they were mad at you, in your mind you started to think, they are wrong, and I'm going to know, yeah, let's see what you got to say, because I got a reason, and I'm going to prove you wrong. Anybody? Yes or no? And then as they start to explain to you why they had this thing against you, you realize that they were right. I had someone call me up the other day. Actually, we hadn't talked in months and months and months, and I had no idea why. And finally, he called me, and then I called him back, and he's like, you know, I have something against you. And I was like, what? And actually, I didn't, had no idea. And when he told me what he thought I did, I had no idea. And actually, I wasn't, it was really a big misunderstanding. I didn't do anything to him. He thought he said something to me, and I didn't get the message, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he was legitimate to be upset because of his perspective. Well, as we continue to go through the Da Vinci Code, there are some things in the book and some accusations against the church that are somewhat true. One of those is that the church has put down women in its history. The other accusation is that the church in its history has somewhat demonized sex. What I was going to talk about today was both those issues, is the Bible's perspective on women and the Bible's perspective on sex. So what I'm going to do this week is I'm going to talk just about sex today. Next week, we're going to talk about women. The reason being is there's so much to say. And so next week, we're going to specifically focus on women in the church, women in leadership, what the Bible says and what churches say, and hopefully it'll clarify some things. And that issue is so it's so divisive in the church. There's so many people who believe strongly that women shouldn't do this, and then other people, of course, who believe women should do this and should have this right, and women shouldn't speak in the church, and they shouldn't have leadership over men, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going to deal with that next week in its entirety. I hope that we'll try to get to as much as we can. I'm very excited about that topic and that message. And ladies, come with your guns loaded. Come with your guns loaded. You're going to leave next week fired up. Amen? Say, hey. Yeah, you'll be able to do that with the Holy Spirit power and anointing next week. Okay. But please come next week. Now, what I'm going to talk about today, though, is sex. Now, I refer to sex, especially in the later service with the younger services, pretty regularly because it's such a prevalent and important subject. It's so relevant to all of our lives. And so I want to just go through a little bit today. I actually have probably 6 sermons on sexual issues, dating, and all that kind of stuff. So there's a lot of information, but I just want to kind of give an overview today of really what the Bible says about sex. Let's pray for that ambulance real quick. Lord, we just pray for that ambulance, and we pray that you would get them safely to wherever they're going, and that whoever they're going to serve, that you would save their soul and save their body and protect them from harm. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, so let's look at our notes, because we're going to look at 4 or 5 things about sex today per the Bible. And I want to encourage you to allow God to challenge you in your sexual life. Because every single one of us have a very real and alive sexuality and sexual component to our life. Because God made us that way. And the devil is so good at manipulating our life through our sexual component of our life. He can ruin your whole life through just getting into your sexual life. This is so critical for us to understand not only how important it is to God and to us, but the devil as well. We had my son, when he was little, he had, you know, his friends stay over the night, and we made them they had to take a shower, take a bath. So my son's friend took a bath, and my son came down and said, Mom, you know, I don't think he used soap and a washcloth. Because his washcloth that we set out for him was still dry, and the soap wasn't in the shower. It was still outside the shower. It was like, well, so we said, well, go ask him. You know, did he use soap? You know, because he might have to go back in there and do a second wash. You know, he didn't use soap. He says, he never uses soap. Just uses water. Well, someone who doesn't use soap in the shower has a distorted perception of their cleanliness. You understand that? I mean, if you don't use soap, you assume you don't need it, that water will do the job. Well, I want to challenge you to allow God's word to be your soap today. Let it get all in your brain, in your heart. Let God search every area of your life and clean you out. Don't assume that what you do today in your sexual life is okay. Don't assume that. Assume that there's some soap needs to be applied somewhere. And I would venture to say, I'm not going to say a guess, I guarantee all those fellas know what I'm talking about. Fellas, amen? Yeah, we know. Hey, some of y'all don't want to say anything. All right, yeah, all right. But allow God to really clean us out. I mean, way beyond what we've accepted to be okay. Because when you're, you know, when you're 10 years old and you're a boy, you accept a certain amount of funk as part of your body. You can go without taking a bath as long as your mama won't tell you, because you just can accept I can be dirty. I'm a boy. It's like you're a rat. You know, the animals, you know, just accept the being dirty. So we can accept a certain amount, but as humans, we accept a certain amount of spiritual darkness in our life because the whole world is so dark. If we're a little bit lighter, brighter, then it's okay. But it's not okay for God. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be above reproach. So let's be challenged in this area. Number one in your notes, sex represents our relationship with God in that it is shameless oneness. Everyone say shameless. Shameless. I was doing a class. I've done so many classes in public schools. It's so much fun. Talk about these issues. And I said, what is sex to these kids? Tell me what it is. And many times when people talk about sex, they want to define it as certain acts. You know, if you do this, if you do that, if you do this. Well, those things may be things that you do sexually, but that's not necessarily what sex is necessarily. And so the big picture, if we want to give a big picture definition to sex, especially sexual intercourse, we're going to call it shameless oneness. When two people actually become one and there's no shame. That God designed a man and a woman. A man and a woman. Compatible to such that they can become one person. He designed a man and a woman compatible that they can become one person. And that act of becoming one person spiritually is not only marriage, and then it is sex. That's what sex is. Now, part of that process is holding hands, is sexual, and you know, all of that other stuff. But it's all part of a process of oneness between two people. The most intimate connection between two people is sexual connection. When two individual human beings become one individual human being, that's why it's so amazing for all of us who have that perspective of the amazingness of it without having shame. Let's read chapter 2, Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. I believe Adam and Eve were two real people. I know some people have a problem with believing Adam and Eve were two real people, but just to give you a little parenthetical thought, a thought in parentheses, a National Geographic television program actually did a special on the scientific Adam, and they traced all the male chromosomes back to one individual. They did a scientific search, and it was an amazing study. This guy went all around the world and got DNA samples from all these people, and it was unbelievable how he traced and scientifically proved that all men come from one guy. And it was funny. My father and I were having a big discussion on this, and he was like, I don't understand the Adam and Eve thing, and the next day, this came on TV. It was unbelievable. And National Geographic, it wasn't a Christian show. This is just science. It's also biologically not possible, but every human being ethnically, you know, we call people white, black, red, yellow, whatever colors we come up with, all of that's bogus. There's no white people, no black people. Now, some people may be real dark, you may think they're black. And some people may be real white and you think they're white. But in reality, unless you have a disease and you are some kind of a condition called being albino, you are brown. Everybody in this room is brown. Now, some of y'all, we just can't see the brownness. I'm not trying to make fun of you. I'm just trying to give you fat. You know, when you lay out in the sun and get a tan, you call it a tan. It's really your melanin brownness being brought out by the sun. That's all it is. You're not being cooked. The brown cells you have are being activated by the sun. That's all it is. We are all brown. What the devil does is cause division by saying white, black, brown, red, and all this stuff. God says, I just made you brown, different shades, different eye shapes, different hair textures. Why? Because I like variety. That's all God did. Matter of fact, there's a couple in Australia many years ago, what we would call a black woman and what we would call a white man, blonde hair, blue eyes, had twins. One twin was blonde hair, blue eyes, and the other twins was brown hair, brown skin, brown eyes. They were twins. So biologically, it's no problem. Matter of fact, if you want to see diversity in families, go to Puerto Rico. And you'll see really dark, black Puerto Ricans with tight, kinky hair, look like they're from Uganda. And then you'll see some real white Puerto Ricans all speaking Spanish. You may not have ever seen that, but it's true. You go to all, some other countries. Anyway, make a long story short, yes, two people can produce all the people. That is not a mystery at all. It's very simple to explain. So here's Adam and Eve. What's that got to do with anything? It's like just give me a little background. Or a little black round. Okay, here's the verse. You know, I was wondering how I found all that stuff out. I went to the Institute of Creation Research. I was doing this whole study on racism. And I have a message called Another Shade of Brown, which is all we are. We're all another shade of brown. And so I went to the Institute of Creation Research. And I want to go back to the beginning and say, you know, what did Adam and Eve look like? And they said, well, we never thought about it. I said, well, let's think about it now. Because Adam and Eve, if they, in fact they had a genetic makeup to make all the humans, you can come to a conclusion on what they had to look like. If they had every nationality in them, and they would have had to have been brown. Because, and not real dark brown and not real light brown, they had to have been middle brown, because then they had the combinations to make all the different shades of brown we have today. And it's so simple. Now, does that mean that brown people are superior? No, it doesn't mean anything like that. That's all the stuff the devil imposed in our mind. But if there's no shame, we're just all people. And it's beautiful. And that's as simple as can be. It should be just simple as that. So don't get hung up on it. But they weren't white. I just had to throw that in there. And the reason I want to throw that in there is because our media continues to lie to us for a specific agenda. We always want to step back and go, what does God say? And God is a good, I heard this guy once say, I have to think of the joke before these two guys had an argument, was God black or white? Was Jesus black or white? And they were having this big argument, and they went to heaven and said, we're going to ask him. We're going to find out when we go to heaven, is Jesus black or white? So they go to heaven, and Jesus comes out, and they go, we're going to find out right now. And Jesus comes out and goes, ¿Cómo estás? Muy bien. He wasn't either. Anyway, I'm not saying he was Mexican either. Just a little joke. Anyway, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took out one of his ribs and called up the flesh in its place. Verse 22 in Genesis chapter 2. The rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woe man and brought her to the man. Adam said, yeah, boy, that's what I'm talking about. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she's fun. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Then it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Adam and Eve not only had no clothes on, but they had they were completely exposed emotionally, mentally, spiritually, socially. There was nothing hidden between them. There was no hidden agenda, no issues, no sin, and there was no shame. God says, I'm going to bring a man and his wife, they're going to be joined together, and they're going to become one flesh, and there's going to be no shame. It's going to be according to exactly how I designed it. Now, if you turn to Matthew chapter 19, Jesus reinforces this. One of the ways you know that what's in the Old Testament applies to us is that it's reinforced in the New Testament. And so it can be reinforced by Jesus, it can be reinforced by Paul, or somewhere in the New Testament. If you turn to Matthew, first book of the New Testament, chapter 19, verse 4, Jesus is speaking. Matthew 19, 4, Jesus is speaking. He says, have you not read that he who made them, or the creator, at the beginning, made them male and female? Say male and female. When God says he made man, he's talking about male and female. When God says he made man, in his image, we're going to look at this more next week, he made male and female. And then it says in verse 5, and he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and be joined to his wife, a woman, and the two shall become one flesh. God did not design two women to become one flesh. He did not design two men to become one flesh. He designed a man and a woman to become one flesh. End of story. Just look at the whole animal kingdom. Look at every living thing. It's the end of story. I had a conversation about a young lady about this 2 days ago. We weren't arguing, but she had a disagreement about, you know, what's right and what's wrong with homosexuality. We're going to get to that in a minute. I'll explain more in a few minutes. But God made a man, and then he created and formed a woman and said, you two are going to become one flesh. And it's going to be no shame. It is God who decides what shame is. Let me back up. It is God who decides what is shameful. Not us. Now, what is shameful to you 5 years ago may not be shameful today. And maybe because you got accustomed to things that were shameful. But it doesn't mean it wasn't shameful. It doesn't mean it's still not shameful. What's on television today, sexually, was not on television 10 years ago. And you think about 20 years ago for all y'all who were alive then. And some of y'all were alive 30 years ago, 40 years ago. And my mother was telling my daughter about when she first saw color TV. My uncle put a cellophane thing in front of the screen. That's how far. You think back to what was on television back then compared to what was on television back now. Shameful. But we get accustomed to it. So we go, okay, it's no big deal anymore. God doesn't get accustomed to it. He said, no. What I decided was shameful is shameful because that's the way I created it to be. It is not our prerogative. It is our arrogance to tell God he's wrong and that God's got to get caught up with the times. Now, so Jesus says, I created a man and woman to be one and there be no shame, no embarrassment, no sinful, no breaking of my laws and guidelines. God's laws and guidelines. Number two, and by the way, if you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 13:4. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and the marriage bed undefiled. Basically, when you're married, hey, go for it. It's undefiled, it's pure. It's not dirty. When people think sex is dirty, God says, no. The marriage bed is undefiled. It is pure and holy. It is a good thing. Matter of fact, if you want to see how, there's a book in the Bible called The Song of Solomon. I've never preached on the Song of Solomon, but if you've never heard about it, it is completely sexual. It is Solomon and his wife talking about sex in the most vivid terms. Solomon talks about climbing a tree and grabbing the coconuts. Oh, yeah, you might want to look that book up. I'm not lying. That book is X-rated, but you know what? But you know why it's not? You know why it's not nasty? It's because it's love between a man and his wife. God's like, hey, go for it. I've given you each other to be one. Discover the ways. Be one. It's a gift to you. No shame. That's sex. Now, anything outside of that context, if it's oneness and shame, you got a problem. That's where the problem comes in. Look at number two in your notes. Number two, sex is a metaphor for salvation. Here's where it gets deep. Here's where it gets deep. Not only is it something for marriage, but God is saying it is so sacred. I am going to use sex and this shameless oneness between a man and his bride as a metaphor, a word picture for my relationship with you in salvation. Now, before I explain where I get that from, I want you to understand how sacred this is to God. That if God says to you, I'm going to give you something that's so special that it's going to represent and be a constant reminder of my relationship with you, how much would God not want us to pervert that? And how much would the devil want to pervert that? Oh, that would be the devil's prime prize. And it is. Turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Please, Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And as you turn there, I want you to just think about these words I'm going to give you. Say bride, groom. Say bride, groom. In our world, the bride is the woman and the groom is the man. In the spiritual realm, in the Bible, the bride is the church. All throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, the church and Israel is considered the bride of Christ, the wife of Christ. And Christ is the groom all throughout the Bible. Even in Revelation, the bride will be matched up with her groom at a wedding feast, the Bible talks about. So in the real world, we have a bride and a groom. Jesus says, Old Testament says, God has separated the woman and the man from their parents, and the bride and the groom will become one. So in our world, the woman is the bride, the man is the groom, and they become one flesh in marriage. When you get saved, you join the church. The church is the bride and Jesus is the groom. When you get saved, you are united to Christ as one. You are born again. His Holy Spirit lives in you. You are one with God. God lives in your heart. He cleanses you of your sin. So when you get saved, you join the church. You become, in a sense, spiritually married to Christ. That's why God always talks about in the Old Testament, New Testament, us committing spiritual adultery with God. We go out, the Bible talks about whoring after other gods, the Bible talks about. Well, it's the same thing we could do in the physical. You get married, then you go cheat on your wife or your husband with another mate. You become one with them. This is not an accident. This is all throughout the Bible. So remember, woman, man, bridegroom, church, Jesus, bridegroom. When you get saved, the mechanism by which you get saved is that you accept Christ's sacrifice, his blood shed on the cross. And it's his blood that cleanses you of your sin. You become his bride. You are married to him through a blood covenant. Say blood covenant. I'm a sinner. Christ, forgive me of my sin. He died on the cross, and his bloodshed pays for our sin, and we accept his bloodshed as payment for our sin, and through that mechanism, we become saved, his bride. When you get married, you consummate the marriage through what we call oneness, shameless oneness. That's a code word for sex. You want to go to your wife? Let's be one. Are you feeling me now? Okay. When you get married, what is the evidence in the Old Testament, we're going to read in a minute, that when a woman and a man got married, they would consummate the marriage, and we're going to read in a minute that if the man decided he didn't want to be married, he would just accuse his wife of not being a virgin when they got married, and he would be released from that marriage because it was honorable and proper for her to be a virgin. But how did they know? Blood. Blood. If she was married, her hymen was intact, she would bleed, and there would be evidence of the blood when they consummated the marriage. What does that mean? That means that your marriage was a blood covenant. Just like your relationship with Christ is a blood covenant. Let's read it. Oh, this is deep. This is so deep, you might drown in this bad boy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 22. If a man takes his wife after lying with her, he dislikes her and slanders her and gives her a bad name. And says, I am married to a woman, but when I approached her, I found no proof of her virginity. Then the girl's father and mother shall bring proof that she was a virgin to the town elders at the gate. And the girl's father will say to the elders, I gave my daughter in marriage to this man, but he dislikes her. He don't like her breast. She can't cook. He don't like her hair, whatever it is. And now he has slandered her and said, I did not find your daughter to be a virgin, but here is a proof of my daughter's virginity. Then her parents shall display the cloth before the elders of the town, and the elders shall take the man and punish him. They shall fine him of 100 shekels of silver and give them to the girl's father because this man has given the Israelite virgin a bad name. She shall continue to be his wife. He must not divorce her. He must pay for everything for the rest of her life and do everything she ever says because he gave her a bad name. Is that in your Bible? I just threw that in there for extra measure. If, however, the charge is true and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found, she shall be brought to the door of the father's house, and there the men of the town shall stone her to death. Now, we're not doing that today, but the man would say, here's the proof. He would hold the sheet and say, here's the blood. My daughter was a virgin. This proves that there was a blood covenant signed, sealed, and delivered by blood. He is now the bride. The groom, she's the bride. When you ask Christ to be your Savior, without the blood, you're not his child. You can't be saved without God's blood. You remember, all throughout the Bible, without bloodshed, there's no forgiveness of sin. So through the bloodshed, you are united to your groom. Through the bloodshed, the bride and the groom are united. It's just a little simple. What God says is, listen, I'm going to create this concept of oneness. I'm going to create this concept of two becoming one. This concept of two becoming one is going to apply to me and you through salvation. I'm going to call it salvation, born again. I'm going to be the groom. You're going to be the bride. That's a fact. Then I'm going to create this concept, actually before Christ is even born, I'm going to establish this thing called marriage. I'm going to create a man and a woman. They're going to have a blood covenant. That's a fact. And I'm going to call her the bride and him the groom. And they're going to love each other. And their relationship is going to be a metaphor for my relationship with you. As the man is the head of the wife, not that she should boss the wife. We're going to talk about this next week, what that means. And he should lay down his life for his wife, just like I, Christ, laid down my life for the church. So this is all in the Bible. I'm not making any of this stuff up. This is all in the Bible. So what happens when we say that we want to use sex this way, this way, this way, God's saying, wait a minute, that's not the metaphor. That's not why I gave it to you for. Don't pervert it. Don't twist it around. Because when you twist around the metaphor, you offend God, and you have consequences that you do not want. Number three in your notes. Let's keep reading. We'll keep going. Number three, it will be distorted by Satan. It's no rock. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that Satan's going to come and try to mess with this. Because as we all know, sex is an amazing thing. God associated with sex powerful, powerful emotions. Powerful physical feeling. Amazing physical feeling. So much that sometimes we associate that with God. Oh my God. Can we be real this morning? God said, let's be real for a minute. Let me take it one step further. A very small step further. God is saying, I'm going to give you this amazing experience, an amazing connection. And I want you to think and associate this amazing oneness that you can have with your wife, with your oneness with me. That's why I gave it to you. So you have something tangible. Plus, I want you to enjoy yourself. I want you to have kids. But I want you to have, by the way, God could have given us a mechanism to have kids that wasn't joyful. I mean, think about it. Labor is not joyful. Every second of raising those kids ain't joyful. You follow me? So the process could have not, but he said, no, the process is going to be joyful. He didn't have to do that. One of the reasons he did it, I'm sure, is because it had so much more meaning than just having a baby. He said, I want you to understand, this is oneness. And by the way, there's this little hormone, I think it's a hormone called oxytocin. Is it a hormone? Can someone, what's it called? It's a hormone. And one of the functions of oxytocin is that it bonds people together. When a woman is breastfeeding a child, oxytocin is released and it bonds the child and the mother. When you make love, it bonds two people together. Where did that come from? God. Because God wants us to be one. It's amazing. It's amazing. You ever wonder why when you have sex, you feel this connection? Oh, there's a whole lot going on there that God is saying, this is all about me and you. Because you're going to die and go to heaven. This is going to be a whole new thing. But I want you to understand, when you are one with me, God, and you walk with me, God, that is the best feeling, the most peace and contentment you could ever have. That's what I want you to think about. So what the devil's going to do, he's going to come and distort it. I got to hurry up because my time is going. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We got three more to go. 1 Corinthians 6. The devil's going to come and he is going to give you every other, he's going to create as many deviant ways to sin and to ruin your relationship with God as he can. And in my opinion, sex is probably his most important, versatile tool. Why? One, it applies to everybody. Not everybody's greedy for money. Not everybody's got to be the cutest. Not everybody's got to be the most rich or the most popular, but everybody is interested in sex. And he can ruin your life in a minute's time through sex, especially a little child. 1 minute, or even less than a minute, he can ruin someone's life. So powerful. So powerful. That's why we need to protect it. Any sexual, let me just read this to you real quick in chapter 6, verse 9. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Say deceive. God is telling us, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled. Look what it says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not focus on homosexuals. Look at all the other things. Slanderers, adulterers, fornicators, sexually immoral. Sexually immoral, remember, oneness without shame. Anything that has shame, that's you. If you ain't married and having sex with that, anything other than that, that's you. You might not like to hear that, but it's true. I don't care if you're going to get married to somebody. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. Don't apply. That's just your rationalization. Sorry. You may not get married. And by the way, the longer you sleep with him or her, and the longer you live together, the less likely your marriage will happen and be successful. That's a fact. What God is saying here is that and what the devil's going to do, child pornography, molestation, rape, incest, he'll just pervert this oneness in every which way he can. Why? Because that's what he does. He's supposed to do that. And he's real good at what he does, the devil is. We have to know anything outside the box of shameless oneness is a danger zone. What you see, what you watch, things you listen to, commercials, movies, internet, magazines, on and on and on and on and on. They got pornography you can go put on people's phones now. It is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Why? The devil's a mastermind. He is so intelligent. So a genius. He's not smarter than God, though. But he's smarter than you and me. Don't mess with him. The Bible says a man can't scoop fire in his lap and not be burned. You mess with sin, you get burned. Let me keep reading. Let's keep going. Number four in your notes. God knows how it should be used. Therefore, there are severe consequences for disobedience. Severe consequences. The problem is that when one of the ways you can know something is wrong is by the consequences. I had this discussion with somebody the other day, just 2 days ago. We were talking specifically about homosexuality. She said, are homosexuals are welcome in your church? I said, absolutely welcome. And we have them here. And we have a matter of fact, everybody in our churches is a sinner. We want all sinners. We don't want righteous people coming. What do I mean by that? If you think you got yourself together and you're all that, this ain't the place for you. Matter of fact, you don't even have to go to church. Just go to heaven right now. Matter of fact, I think we should pray to you. But we all have to come to God on God's terms, not our terms. The problem with specifically the homosexual agenda is that the homosexual agenda says we are not going to change and you have to accept us. That's between them and God. I mean, they're saying that to God because God's the one who decides. And God has already decided. But think about this. If this thing called oneness is God's metaphor for our relationship with him, how perverted to involve the most poisonous part of your body in that union and offend God. The guys were in prison. Guards were stabbed with knives dipped in human feces by inmates. And they were trying to poison the men because human feces is poison. It's poison. Why? And how perverted to involve that part of your body in a metaphor that is related to your relationship with God. That's one of the many reasons it offends God. But how do you really know it's wrong? Well, that's obvious. And we are not going to talk about all the anatomical issues you have. But listen to this. Anytime you want to question whether something's wrong, just ask yourself, are there consequences? The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. If something is wrong, just look at the consequences. I was in a class. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 1, verse chapter 6, verse 18 in 1 Corinthians right there in front of you. It says, flee sexual immorality. All sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. If you have ever heard someone say that all sin is the same, that is not true. That's not true. There's a big difference. If I go in today, June 10th, 11th, 2006, and I steal a Snickers bar, okay? And then go out and kill somebody. Those two are not the same. I'm sorry. They're both wrong, but they are not the same. And they do not have the same consequences. God, Paul's saying here, listen, every other sin is outside the body, but sexual sin is the body. It's a whole different ballgame. What the devil's going to do is he's going to create all these options and then he's going to punish you because he knows how deep sex runs to your being. You are going to suffer consequences. I'm not saying he's going to punish you. You're going to be punished or suffer consequences so deep. I was in a class I've done this class many places, but in Philadelphia, in inner city school, talking about this. And I said, listen, we're going to talk about sexual purity. And I said, what is safe sex? And they all said, they said, we can be safe by having a condom. I said, okay, what does safe mean? Safe means, my definition, free from harm or danger. Okay, so let's write that on the board, free from harm or danger. Now I'm going to write down four words, and I want you to tell me all the ways you can be hurt in these areas if you have sex outside of your marriage. Physical. Think of all the ways you could be hurt physically. Emotional, social, mental. Okay? Let's go physical first. Someone tell me. And this little kid raises his hand. He says, when your girlfriend's father comes after you with a baseball bat. I said, brother, I'm right. I never heard that one. I said, that's the best one of the day. Because that could be terminal. Okay? That's a life and death thing. Sexually transmitted diseases. A whole lot of them. And all the complications thereof. If you have an abortion, you're killing a baby. It's a life. We absolutely believe a baby is a life at conception. It's a human being. Then the complications of the woman in that abortion. We can go on and on about physical, mental, all the memories, all the images, all the pictures. And then the expectation that you place on someone else because of those pictures and memories. Emotional, all the heartache, all the pain, all the distraction, depression, discouragement, chasing your man down the street. If I can't have you, no one's going to have you. Wanting to kill him. Jealousy, envy. Are y'all with me on this? Social, having a bad reputation, people thinking you this, calling you this name, expect this from you. Here's all these problems. Now tell me how you can be free from harm and danger from that. Using a condom, using the pill. Can't. All of a sudden, these kids' eyes are open and say, oh, there's a whole lot more to it. Why? Because sex is so much part of our whole life. Well, God is saying, if you do it the way I told you, you don't have to worry about none of this. Matter of fact, I was teaching a class, and I told these kids that my wife got pregnant. We weren't planning for it, and she got pregnant. One girl said, see, you're just like us. Your wife got pregnant. I said, but wait a minute. My wife got a husband. That child has a father. We raised that kid. It's a whole different ballgame than you doing it, and your boyfriend don't want to be with you no more. And you got to raise a child yourself at 17 years old. That's a whole different ballgame. You don't want to be messing with. You don't want to be messing with this kind of stuff. And we could do hours on just sexually transmitted diseases. I don't know if you ever heard of gonorrhea of the mouth. Nasty. And these are the things that these are the results of what our culture is telling us is okay. And what our culture is teaching our kids is okay. And what we, if we don't stay to the word, we'll go, oh, okay, it's okay, it's a new day. New day, old day, this stuff still is going to happen. You can go to a culture where in some far off place where the men have sex with 10-year-old girls. And that's part of their culture. It does not mean that those little girls are not going to suffer emotionally from that sex. That may be part of their culture, but God created them that you should not do that. And they are going to suffer whether you want to accept it or not. The point is that when you step over the line that God told you not to step over, you are going to suffer. God said so. Now, if you do it God's way, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Number five, and we got to go. Actually, y'all got to go. I got to keep going. God can redeem us from sexual sin. God can redeem us from sexual sin. One day a virgin said to a non-virgin. One day a virgin said to a non-virgin, any day I want, I can become like you. But you can never become like me. Now, physically you can't. Spiritually you can. When my wife and I got engaged, we actually got engaged and married in 6 days. We got engaged in 5 days. We got engaged on September 6th. We got married on September 11th last year. No, I'm kidding. About 20. We have dated. We had lived together. We had done other things. We got saved after many years of 4 years of doing that and realized, you know, we need to do it right and honor God. Because I wanted to honor God, I got married. Because, I didn't want to risk not honoring God. And we were going to get married anyway. I'm not endorsing quick marriage at all. What I'm trying to say is that God gave us a whole new start. He said, I'm going to purify your heart, put everything in the past. Physically, you can't go back, but spiritually, you can. So we're going to pray in a minute very quickly here so I can get you out of here. But I want to challenge y'all. Y'all know your sin, whatever it is. And I want to challenge you to let God take his Holy Spirit soap and scrub it out of your heart. And number two, if you have a problem with anything I said, go to this. Go to this. And I know homosexuality is such a strong issue in our country. Go to this. go to this. You know, the girl I was talking to, she says, well, what if people are born in it? One, they're not born to it. And two, just because you're born in something doesn't make it right. People are born with all kinds of physical defects. First thing they do is try to change them. Being born with something doesn't constitute it being right. It's like someone saying, I was born a murderer. So, okay, so we're going to let you murder. Am I equating homosexuality and murder? No. But I am saying they're both wrong? Yes. I'm born an adulterer. I'm born a fornicator. Yeah, it's all called sin. Don't try to justify what God says. Trust that God has something better. This is not at all to condemn people, but actions. God has something better. And when God says he loves us, it doesn't mean he unconditionally approves of what we do. It means he loves us despite what we do. And he wants to transform all of us into his image. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. And I pray that you would challenge people this morning in their life, in their most private life. These are very private, sensitive issues, but they are real. You created them, and you have answers for them. And I pray that we would surrender them on the altar. Surrender them on the altar and honor you in this area of our life. Lord, this is the most intimate part of our life. And if we're not holy here, we're not going to be holy anywhere else. And I pray that you would purify this part of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. How many people here are married? Wow, okay. For all y'all who are married, listen to what I'm telling you. Okay, everyone else, don't listen. The next time you have oneness, look at each other and acknowledge we are one. And this is God. Pray. Before, during, and after. It's all God. It's not dirty. It's not just you. It's God created that. And look at that person and say, God has given you to be one with me. We are not two people. We are one. And this is the best we're going to ever experience that oneness. And that's why it's so good all the time. Well, it should be good all the time anyway. All the time. So I want to challenge you in that. And I want to challenge you to pray before you share yourself with each other. And enjoy it God's way. Someone once told me as a pastor, he said, ain't nothing like sanctified sex. It's true. It's God. Let God show you how to do it. Let's all sing a song.